Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
Revelation chapter 9.
You'll remember we finished off with chapter 8 last week, looking at the first four trumpets, the angels that sounded. There's, of course, the seventh opening of the seventh seal introduced us to seven angels that would sound. We said those are divided in four and three. The first four would sound, and then the last three angels, five, six, and seven, are called three woes. And so we'll get the fifth trumpet, which is the first woe, judgment. And then, of course, out of this, we come out of the seven trumpets. We'll be introduced eventually to the vials that are poured out, the vials of God's wrath. Very interesting as we study what's taking place in Revelation. As we said, as it unfolds, the judgment intensifies. And so what we saw in the opening of the seal judgments was really natural disasters intensified, or the mercy of God removed, and things that are already in place that cause affliction and grief to us amplified or multiplied with the removal of God's hand of mercy and protection. Earthquake, and we found the great earthquake there in the sixth seal, and then, of course, famine and death and disease, and all of those things are there in the seals. And then we come into the trumpets, and very interesting what we find there. We have fire and brimstone mingle with blood from heaven. You have, as it were, a great mountain cast into the sea. So it really, it's as though the heavens are breaking up. And then, of course, there is that star that falls, wormwood. And so you have a judgment on the dry land. You have a judgment on the salt water. And you have a judgment on the fresh water. And then, of course, the sun, moon, and stars are darkened, a third of them. They're in the fourth trumpet. And so we're getting a picture of judgment coming from above. And here, you're finding, again, what's naturally there coming undone, if you would, or breaking up and bringing judgment. But then, when wormwood comes down, it seems to be speaking of satanic influence because of the bitterness that it causes. And again, it seems to me it's a star, but it's named, and it literally, I don't know if it disintegrates in the atmosphere, and then that poisons the fresh water. I'm not exactly sure how all that works, but the fact of the matter is it does. But now as we come into the fifth seal, we're not only getting judgment from above, you're going to start getting judgment from beneath when the bottomless pit is opened up. And I said last week, and I'm going to hold this line, and I won't hold it in the sense of this is what the Bible articulates with great clarity, but you see literal things or natural physical things taking place. There are points here where it's allegorical. So we're gonna know that when the term as or like unto is used, we're dealing with comparisons. For instance, we're going to see a star fall from heaven tonight, and it is clearly not a star. It's referring to Satan. It's referring to him because it calls the star him. It's personified, so it's metaphor. We need to understand God knows how to use figurative speech. He uses metaphor, he uses simile, he uses different figures of speech in Scripture, and that's what takes place. So I believe it takes an ear and an eye of discernment to distinguish between those. I think it's part of what it means, it says, to rightly divide the word of truth, is that we need to take what it is and make a distinction between when God is speaking figuratively and literally. To be frank, to be transparent, there are places in Revelation it's hard to tell. It's hard to tell when we're going back and forth between the figurative and the literal. And one of the things that stands out to me is it seems that what is taking place in the physical world is a portrait of what's taking place in the spiritual world. And I used the analogy last week, for instance, when the Lord Jesus was born, he is prophetically referred to in the book of Numbers as a star rising out of Jacob. And we know Jesus is not a literal star, but we also know there was a physical star that appeared at his birth. And I believe in the book of Revelation, you have something very similar. So, for instance, we're going to learn tonight about locusts that sting like a scorpion. If you ask, do you think locusts will come on earth and sting men like a scorpion? My answer is yes, I do. But I also believe that it is symbolic of what is taking place spiritually on earth at the same time. And part of what brings me to this, I'm reading some men who are simply unfolding what the Bible says. They're not trying to make the Bible say anything it doesn't. And one of them is very literal in how he describes it. One is very much speaking of the locust. The other deals more with the side of what those represent. And you can see wisdom in both of their points of view because neither one of them are manipulating Scripture as far as I can tell. And so throughout Scripture, the Lord has used natural things or physical things to teach us spiritual truth. We find in the Old Testament, he did that. He would use a bird dipped in the blood of another bird and have it fly away. The scapegoat was to teach us about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I believe in the book of Revelation, what you're seeing take place, is there physical, literal darkness? The answer is yes. Is that symbolic of the spiritual darkness? And the answer would be yes. And so it's very interesting. When Christ came into the world, he was marked by light. The light of a new star rose up. As Satan's man is introduced into the world, stars are not rising, they're falling. It's interesting to make those comparisons and contrasts. As Christ came into the world, the Bible would say that a light had come into dark places, that he's called the Son of Righteousness. But as we're leading up to Revelation 13, we're going to have the introduction of the beast, Satan's Messiah, if you would, the Antichrist. And so as we are, the world is getting both literally and spiritually, physically and spiritually, darker. I want to quit using the word literally because spiritual things are just as literal as physical. They're just not they're not tangible. And so as we come into this fifth trumpet, first woe, these kind of things can almost put chills up your back. We're going to read about locusts, and if you could see one, I think it would make you cringe just to look at it. And I believe the Word of God is going to paint a very clear picture tonight as to what these things are going to do. And so now we're seeing the internals of the earth being opened up and judgment not only coming from above, but judgment coming from beneath. And we'll learn some things tonight, God willing. So we're just going to focus tonight verses 1 through 12 of Revelation 9. Let's pray. We'll stand and read together and then try to break this down into a few parts that can help us understand what's going to take place. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll stand and read. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your many answered prayers. Lord, thank you for bring us together tonight. We do pray for those traveling tonight that you'd keep them safe. And we also pray for those not well, you'd help them to get well. Lord, I pray and thank you for this church, Lord, for the faithful assembly of your people. Lord, I pray that you'd use what we read tonight and by faith help us to see a clear picture of things to come. And Lord, to know that, Lord, time is short for people to be saved. And help us, I pray, Lord, I pray you'd use the message to help each one of us get our focus on eternal things, redeem the time, and to speak to us as you see fit, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? We'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 12 of Revelation 9. The Bible says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were a crown like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had a hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Thank you. You may be seated. In these 12 verses, I want to point out four different things just for the sake of breaking the text down and having some understanding. So again, we've come through the first four trumpets, and then we were told in the last verse of chapter 8, verse 13, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. If I understand the meaning of the word woe, it carries the idea of beware. Here's a precaution. Isaiah uses the word woe to the sinners in his day. And finally, in chapter 6, he says, woe is me. And so this woe is a pronouncement of attention being drawn to sin and error and a caution of impending judgment. And so it would seem as though, and we've been emphasizing this, even in the Great Tribulation, God could simply unleash his wrath, destroy man in a moment of time. I don't believe he draws out this judgment over a seven-year period to intensify man's agony. Throughout this, I see the mercy of God warning man, do you not see what I have power to do, but I'm not doing it? God is ever merciful. That is an attribute of God that will never change. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. For those who would malign the Lord, I had a man this week tell me, he was back and forth being nasty over the issue of abortion. I'm amazed at people who get angry at folks who would say that murdering babies is bad. You want an indication of how wicked certain elements of our country have become, and I'm not saying the whole country, is when you would simply make a statement that slaughtering infants in a womb is a bad thing, and people would accuse you of being evil for saying that. So here's a man, he referred to God as a mass murderer in his comments this week. I happen to know the man runs a bar in our fair community. He's a mass murderer himself. Amen? That's just the truth. Woe to them that put the bottle in their neighbor's lips. And it's interesting how those things go together, the advocation of the murder of children and the giving of alcohol to folks. It's just kind of amazing how all that goes together. And I'm not trying to use a pulpit tonight. I'm not using the man's name. That's not my point. My point is this. Here's a man that views God as a mass murderer, yet defending the mass murder of infants. There are many who hold that view of God. What a cruel, hateful God we have. If you love the Lord and you know the Lord, it's just the opposite. You seem just the opposite. It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. It's just the opposite. And so there are those who would read this and say, what kind of a God would inflict this kind of pain on humanity? I say, what kind of a God would withhold it as long as he has? Every tyrant and dictator in the world looks for the most vulnerable to annihilate. Our God saves the vulnerable and is merciful to the tyrant. And so We must see the mercy of God through all this. I can't help but believe the woe, woe, woe. It's like a pause for just a moment to say, you see what's already happening, pay attention. And undoubtedly, there are those who will get saved during this period, not those who've heard the gospel. I keep repeating that because it's true. There are millions saved out of the tribulation according to the Word of God. And we can't help but believe that's partially because of the mercy of God and withholding, and some who will take heed as they are given the everlasting gospel. And so, verse 1, we're going to give you tonight, again, four things out of these 12 verses. We first see a fallen star. In verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, we read of Satan's fall from heaven in more than one text of Scripture. It's referenced again later here in the book of Revelation. And I believe that's chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, it references it. But then also in Luke chapter 10, 18, the Lord Jesus, let me turn there and read this to you. Luke chapter 10, verse 18, and we're just going to do just a little bit of biblical thinking things through tonight. Luke chapter 10, 18, I think challenging text or text that challenges our minds, many times the first thing people want to do is say mistranslation, right? I read some guys that want to say what that should say there is not a I saw a star star fall from heaven, but I saw a star that had fallen from heaven. Don't correct the Bible. This Bible has need of no correction. Amen. Luke chapter 10, 18, the Lord Jesus said this, and he said unto them, I beheld. Now we'll notice that's past tense. Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And if you're not, you can look at the Bible and say, how many times did Satan fall from heaven? Let me ask you this. If and I don't want to get too scientific tonight because my mind's not that sharp. But if you and I see a falling star, are we seeing it in real time or delay time? Meaning, are we watching that star blink out, or is there a distance of time between when that happened and when we saw it? It's a distance of time. I think one of the mistakes we make throughout the Bible and biblical interpretation on a host of different issues, including how we look at the church or the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, is failing to realize God's viewpoint is different than ours. John's been caught up to heaven. He is seeing a view of heaven. And the fact of the matter is, there was a point where Satan was cast down from heaven. And whether John is getting a glimpse of this, that my view would be what he's seeing in chapter 9 here is just what Jesus said he already beheld. Was Jesus bound by time, or does he see all of eternity at one time? Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven as a star. And I know there's chronology to that, but the fact of the matter is John gets a glimpse, and the star from heaven is undoubtedly, seems to be speaking of the devil because of what it's leading up to. He unlocks the bottomless pit, lets some of those creatures out, and why all of this is allowed like this is wrapped up in the wisdom of God and how he's dealing with man. But the fact of the matter is John said, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. So we need not, I guess what I'm trying to say is don't lock yourself so stringently into a chronology to say, well, did Satan fall from heaven way back before Genesis, the account we have, or did he fall from heaven in Revelation? And my answer would be, he did, and that's when John saw it. It's in Revelation that John got a glimpse of this star that fell from heaven, and there's going to be a point in time where God allows him to go unlock the bottomless pit. He hands him the key and says, go ahead and let your minions out, and that's what we're seeing here, that as this judgment works out, this star that fell from heaven is the devil, and again, we know it's not talking about simply a natural star that is in the sky, but it's a personified a being, because the Bible says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. There are numerous places in the Bible, including the book of Job, where angels are referred to as stars. Now, not every time is that the case, but that's what we, of course, call metaphor, such as when Jesus would say, I am the door, or I am the bread. Here, they're referred to stars because of their dwelling place and their ability to fall. And so then the star that falls from heaven, we'll just notice a few things about this fallen star. Number one, his description. The fact that he fell from heaven, he's referred to as a him, tells us we're talking about an angelic being, and the power that he's given tells us we're speaking of Satan. And again, Revelation 12, 7 through 9 speaks of his fall when the Bible says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. What we are very clear on is Satan fell from heaven through pride. He lifted himself up and he fell down. His pride went before destruction. John sees this vision. I saw the star fall from heaven. Refers to him as a him. And then we find not only his description, his dissension, but his dominion. The Bible says there was given, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now we'll say more about that in just a moment. I have a whole point on the bottomless pit. But he's given a key. And here's what I want you to notice. Anytime Satan is given any kind of leeway, now we know he's on a chain. He is on when it's time, God's going to chain him, and the bottomless pit will ultimately be his, it'll be his abode for 1,000 years, and then ultimately the lake of fire. He is not in the bottomless pit now. He is walking about seeking whom he may devour, but God has given Satan certain leverage, certain leeway. What does Satan do with leeway anytime he's given it? He destroys. He uses everything in his power to destroy. So when he's given the key to the bottomless pit, couldn't he have locked the door and said, I know what's behind that door and I don't ever want to let it out? If you knew, for instance, okay, let's say you knew, for instance, we saw some video coming from the folks in Zambia this week of lions behind fences. And what if one of the guys there said, you know what, I got a key to the gate. And he went and unlocked the gate and opened it. Now, those lions behind the fences were growling at the people on the other side of the fence. What kind of a person would go if they had the key and unlock it and open it? A destroyer. Satan knows good and well what was locked behind the door of the bottomless pit. He knows there are demons in that pit that are going to come out and afflict humanity. And what does he do with the key? He lets them out. Satan uses any power he has to assault God and God's creation. He is a murderer, as Jesus said from the beginning. He is a liar. He is a murderer. And some would say, why would God... Isn't it amazing that God gives his creation the ability to choose in his wisdom and his... I don't want to misuse the word, but in his sovereignty, God gave his creation ability to choose, including angels. And then when those beings, man or angel alike, choose wrong, God gets the blame. Isn't that amazing? And yet that's many, many times what is done. But here, instead of what the rebel against God does is sees this as an indictment on God, it's an indictment on Satan that he would use any dominion he's given to afflict mankind. And yet God's going to use him. God uses Satan for his own purposes. We do understand that. He did give him the key, didn't he? But you know who these demons are going to attack? They're not going to attack those who have the seal of God in their forehead. They're not allowed to. They're going to attack the unbelievers and the rejecters of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is allowing those who've believed the lies of the devil to feel the lash of their master, if you would. He is no good master. He abuses and destroys everything and everyone he touches. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so then we see the description of this fallen star. It's a hymn. This is, of course, as we stated, metaphorical. We see his descension. He falls from heaven. That tells us we're talking about the devil and the dominion that he's given. And then he's given a key to the bottomless pit. And he discharges, if you would, those that are inside. Now, this is interesting. The word for the bottomless pit is where we get our word abyss. Okay, so the idea of bottomless is the deep or an abyss. It's used, to my knowledge, 9 times this is used in Scripture. 7 of the 9 times the word, the Greek word that we get, where we get the word abyss, and it's abusos, is 7 of those 9 times is in the book of Revelation, and it is translated as the bottomless pit. If you are a person like me that likes to note those things, you'll find the bottomless pit mentioned in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 11. So it's 3 times here in Revelation 9, verses 1, 2, and 11. Then you'll find it again in Revelation 11, 7, Revelation 17, verse 8, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1, and 3, and all of those are mentions of the bottomless pit. And of course, our final mentions are of when Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit and held there for 1,000 years during the reign of Christ. It's very interesting. This is an interesting study, the bottomless pit. We understand God speaks of hell. How many of us understand that hell is a general prison, if you would, or holding place for the dead? Prior to the resurrection of Christ, even saints were held there. If you would understand that, you had a great gulf fixed between where Abraham's bosom was and where Lazarus was in a place of torment. As you study your Bible, it seems to me what we're talking about in the bottomless pit is somewhere deeper in the caverns of hell even than where Lazarus was. And we won't run too far with this, but here's why I'm saying this. The other mentions of the word abusos, it's translated the depth in Luke's gospel, chapter 8, verse 31, when the demons that had been living inside of one man were going to be cast out, and they asked permission, put us into those swine, not into the depth. And that depth there is talking about the bottomless pit. They were aware there was a place where they would be held, and Jesus gave them leave and allowed them to go into those swine instead of being cast into the depth. The Bible talks about the Lord Jesus who will descend and bring him back up out of the depth. He preached to those in prison and so forth. And again, we don't want to run further than the Bible is there, but there is enough mention of the bottomless pit, and it's referred to differently than just generally in hell. May I say this? The lake of fire and hell are not the same. We need to understand that. Hell is where lost souls go today. The saved today to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You die, you're going to be with the Lord. But the lost today are going to go to hell, and then one day hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And so the best way I know to describe it is hell is a prison for dead souls. It's a prison for dead souls that seems to be in the center of the earth. And so then this bottomless pit is a distinct place that's locked up. It's locked up. Here's what's amazing. How awful must the spirits, the angels that are locked up in there be if God pinned them up in there until this period of time? Again, you want to picture God's mercy? He could allow those to run loose and afflict us beyond measure. And I don't understand all the ways of God, but I just know they're all right. Amen? And so the fallen star, verse 1, his description, his dissension, his dominion, his discharge. We're dealing already, number 2. So that's number 1. Verse number 2, we deal with a fathomless sinkhole. Pardon the alliteration, but we're going to go that direction. It is a bottomless pit. Notice verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit. That's what the devil does, this fallen star. And there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Not in my physical page Bible, but in my electronic version, I highlighted every time the word as or like was used in this chapter, and it's only used as descriptive terms. So for instance, here in verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. It doesn't say what came out of the pit was as smoke. It says the smoke was as would come out of a great furnace. And so when you ever seen billows of smoke burning off of a factory where they're burning up some kind of refuse? We used to have, we lived across from a coal-fired plant in Tennessee, and big, tall smokestacks that pushed off smoke all day, every day. They were over 1,000 feet tall. They were burning that coal and pushing off that smoke of that stack, and it would drift. That was in Tennessee, and I'm sure that drift landed out in the Atlantic Ocean someplace or went on other places. But the huge stacks of smoke would come out of there, and you've seen that. And what's described here is that the smoke that comes out, it is smoke. When this bottomless pit is open, there is a smoke from within the heart of the earth that is allowed to come out. And with it, of course, we'll see in just a moment, a scourge comes of locusts, but the bottomless pit is described this way. The depth of it, number one, it is bottomless. There is no reaching the bottom. It is endless, and that gives you some level of an idea of the torment that is there. Then the defilement, that is the smoke that comes out, and then the darkness that ensues. I think this is what's probably the most important in this verse, is the darkness that comes as a result. We've already had a third of the sun, moon, and stars darkened. Amen? We saw that in the fourth trumpet. But here, more darkness. The Bible says that by the reason of the smoke, it says, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. If we who live here, we understand this. Forest fires darken the sun for days on end. But this is global. What's going to take place here is bad enough that a smoke encompasses the earth and darkens out the sun. And again, the picture that's happening is look at the darkness that's coming on the earth. Here's what's happening. We're going to see in just a moment, out of that smoke is going to come locusts, and they're going to afflict men. Satan is, the Bible refers in the book of Job, and I believe Job is referring to death, but I believe there's also allusion to the devil himself, the one who terrifies with death, the one who promotes death. And Job refers to death as the king of terrors. And if you see what's happening here, as Satan is given opportunity, he's going to terrorize men so they'll plead and want a savior other than the one that God has provided. A terrorist is someone who uses force to manipulate others to do his or her will. That's what a terrorist is. It's someone that not only wants their will, they want it bad enough, I will afflict you until you give me what I want. He's going to introduce his Messiah. He's going to introduce in just a few chapters the Antichrist, the beast, and the whole system that he has designed. Really, the entire introduction of the Antichrist is, it is a mockery of the Trinity. You have the Antichrist and the beast, and the false, you have the beast, the false prophet, and then of course you have the second beast, and you have the dragon who's giving them the power, which is Satan. We'll get into that in a few chapters. But the fact is, there is a simulation. There is a counterfeiting of God's plan of salvation. But as we said, when God introduced his plan of salvation, it's marked by light. But there is a darkness coming over the earth now, and it's not coming down from above. It's descending out of the bottomless pit, or ascending out of the bottomless pit. When Christ came, he descended from above. He left heaven and came down. But what Satan is doing is he is bringing his minions out, and now there's a darkness that is literal, physically, but it is also figurative of the spiritual darkness that is enveloping the world, because he's introducing a false system of salvation. He's introducing a false form altogether. He'll back it up with signs and wonders even. But know this, Satan is getting people to the point where they are miserable. He is going to goad them into doing what he wants. Not God. It's not the way God works. It's the way Satan works. And so we find that this the defilement of this bottomless pit is the smoke, and then the darkness that ensues follows shortly on the heels of that. We need to remember in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that Satan and those who are under his authority are called the rulers of the darkness of this world. Make no doubt about it. Satan intends to create darkness. Now, how does he create darkness? Is the sun still there? But he puts a barrier between people and the light. That makes sense? The only way darkness can prevail over light is to block the light. It has to be some way of... So when a cloud comes between us and the sun's still there, but it dims our view because it's a cloud. And afflictions and difficulties in our life are like clouds. But here, Satan has opened the bottomless pit. It creates a darkness on the earth that blocks out natural light, but it's blocking out the light of God's Word and God Himself. And there's symbolism and figurative aspects there as to how Satan works as a whole. He seeks to make things more difficult to see. The blocking out of light, may I say this? There were times this past summer, I know there were mountains across the river, but I couldn't see them because of the smoke that came in. And there are things that people today can know are true, but they can't comprehend it because Satan has blinded their minds, put a veil over their face. 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, chapter 4, talks about that. The Jews are blinded by their unbelief to the Savior. And so then, this is the working of Satan, to blind men through darkness, to keep them from seeing things clearly. And so what is taking place naturally, here is a picture of what's taking place spiritually, as we've been saying. So the darkness that ensues, and then out of that smoke that creates a darkness, we come, number three, to a flying scourge. So we've seen a fallen star, a fathomless sinkhole, the bottomless pit, and a flying scourge, which much of this woe is wrapped up in describing the scourge of locusts. Verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as scorpions, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto, there's that terminology, like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Now, I've seen some people that I wondered was one of these locusts, but I'm thinking not. But anyway, verse 9, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And we'll get to the other part in a moment. I don't want to be unkind here. Be very careful. I don't want to be unkind. But how many of you have heard this text read and said it's helicopters? Am I the only one? Okay. All right. This is not talking about helicopters. This is talking about locusts. Now, I understand we want to make it fit You say, well, could it be helicopters? I understand the comparisons. When you start comparing this to a helicopter with stings in the tails and all this kind of things, I get it. But that's not what the Bible says. It says it's locusts. And I believe it's locusts. I really do. I don't believe it was men. I believe it was locusts that had faces like men. The description we're given tells us about the character of these demonic locusts, if you would. Okay? And why I say demonic, how many of us know Satan likes to take possession of the bodies of other things? He'll take the possession of the bodies of men. He's done it many times. And then he does strange things with those bodies of men. He'll prophesy to some degree. The little girl in Acts 16, these are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. A demon-possessed girl telling the truth about Paul and Silas hindering the work of the gospel. He took possession of the Gadarene, and of course we know the effect he had on him, stripped his clothes off, and he could pluck chains and break chains and pluck fetters. That's supernatural strength. So we know that he does it. And then when the demons left him, they went into the swine. It seems to me these are locusts. These are not, and the Bible makes it clear, these are not normal locusts. What do normal locusts normally do? Such as in the plague in Egypt. They eat trees and grass. These won't touch trees or grass, just men. They only attack men. And so we know these are not normal locusts. These are locusts that are demon-possessed. That's what they are. They're out of the pits of the, they're out of the bottomless pit. And yet, they are locusts, but they're not normal locusts. So let's get a few things about this flying scourge of locusts. Number one, their power. And let's not make the Bible say more than it says. I know we want to attach that and say, well, it's helicopters or it's this or this. And our minds go that way, but let's just stay where the Bible's at, and I think we'll be safe there. So their power, number one, verses 3-5, the Bible tells us they are given power like the power of a scorpion. Now, if you know anything about scorpions, you have a healthy respect for scorpions. When we were in Mexico a couple years ago, Caitlin King nearly died from a scorpion sting. They will get your attention. There is a scorpion, I think it's the bark scorpion in Arizona. It is one of the deadliest scorpions in the United States. I was researching it today, and I kid you not, the heading, it was a YouTube video of some guys talking about this scorpion, Arizona. The heading was, this scorpion sting is worse than death. I don't have any clue what they were saying. These were not godly men who made this video. Now, it can only affect you for about 48 to 72 hours. So the venom works its way. If you don't die, and a lot of people don't die from that, it's just extremely painful. It affects your nervous system in different ways. But I looked, and the best I could tell from any scorpion on earth, which there can be some, I hear the ones in the Middle East are extremely painful and deadly. But even so, their venom can only stay in your system about 48 to 72 hours. 5 months these scorpion bites last and affect the men that they afflict. These are not natural, and they're not scorpions, they're locusts, but are given power like scorpions, meaning they punch a powerful pack of poison when they hit you. Anything satanic is poisonous. And when you are affected by it, it will affect you long term. And there is so much to learn spiritually. We are not, listen, if you are in, one of the authors I was reading today was talking about, and he wrote his books probably in the 80s or 90s, and talking about the increase of writing and dabbling with the occult. I was somewhere in a secular business here recently, and there were tarot cards lying on someone's desk, and just lying right there. And this is someone that's in the medical industry, and they're playing with these, they got these cards. And this is becoming more common. I would say even among Christianity, the Bible says be simple concerning that which is evil. We've had certain Christian authors that like to dabble in writing about the occult. It's dangerous. The Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. God handles that thing very seriously. We need to stay 100 miles away from satanic things. He packs a powerful punch. And these locusts, they have the power given to them like scorpions. So the likeness of their power, they're locusts, but they have power like a scorpion. They have poison in them. And then not only do we see the likeness of their power, but God put some limitations on their power. Number one, the Bible tells us that they are not allowed to eat grass or trees. They're not allowed to harm that. They are limited to only dealing with men. They are limited to afflicting men alone, not the green herbs or any of that. They are designed to afflict humanity. But then they're not allowed to kill, meaning though these scorpions have an extremely, extremely painful and afflicting outcome, their bite, it's not mortal. It's not deadly. And God designed it. He's put that limitation on them. You're going to have power to afflict, but not power to kill. And that'll feed into just a moment one of our final points here. And so their power, we see their power in verses 3 through 5. It's very interesting. Their bite or their sting lasts 5 months. According to the Jewish calendar, that's in verse 5, and I think it's repeated again on down there, maybe in verse 10, verse 11, somewhere like that. So they afflict for 5 months. That's 150 days. And in my mind, that rang a bell, and I went looking for it today, and then I got some help. Genesis chapter 7. So Genesis chapter 7, verse 24, and Genesis chapter 8, verse 3. How many days was the flood of waters on the earth before it began to recede? 150 days. It's attached to God's judgment. It's 155 months these guys are going to afflict, and there's a correlation between the judgment of the flood and that 150 days of water on earth drowning men, and here these are allowed to afflict for 150 days. I think there's a correlation there. And so then that's their power. It's limited, and it's likened to a scorpion. Then letter B, their plague, tells us what exactly they do in verses 5 and 10. Again, the Bible says, and to them, verse 5, it was given that they should not kill them. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Verse 10, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And so that's where we get that 150 days, 5 months, that their affliction would last on those that they would torment. And then letter C, under this flying scourge, we see their portrayal, and this is where we learn a lot about them. The Bible says in verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. It does not say they were horses. It said they were like unto horses. Their shape is like a horse. Joel will refer to this. We won't turn there and read it, but if you read Joel chapter 2, he prophetically sees these locusts. There was obviously a literal plague of locusts in Joel's day, but then he foresees these locusts, these demonic locusts in the future, and much of the language in Joel chapter 2 is identical or almost identical with that here in Revelation chapter 9, and it's speaking of the day of the Lord when he says so. And so they are like horses in their shape, prepared for what? For battle. Satan is doing war and proclaiming war on humanity to get them to do what he wants. And then on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. This speaks of their power, their ability to control. They're like kings in their ability. Remember, they're given power like scorpions. Men will be much manipulated and controlled by what these locusts do. And their faces were as the faces of men. This would seem to allude to the fact that they are intelligent. These are not just, as one author said, blown about by the wind. They are strategic. They are attacking men on purpose. They have faces like the faces of men. And so there's a level of intelligence with these creatures. And then verse 8, and they had hair as the hair of women. Now, pardon me for a minute as I hit a rabbit trail. When I say hair is the hair of women, what do you think? Now, why do we think that? We have a culture that's thrown all these things out that identify men as men and women as women. God assumes when he says hair is women, you know what he's talking about. Long hair, amen? 1 Corinthians 11 is a good cross-reference there. Her hair is given her for a covering, for her glory. And so here, hair like women. And so face like men, hair like women. So there's human characteristics to them. What a dreadful looking creature, amen? And so anyway, we move on. Faces like men, hair like women, teeth were as the teeth of lions. So you got a little locust, he's shaped like a horse, looks like a man, got hair like a woman, and teeth like a lion. This deals with his ability to inflict pain on those that he deals with, and we know he stings with his tail, so he's not only got teeth that can devour, tells of his devouring, destroying capability, because he's got teeth like lion. And then verse 9, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. Here's the thing. One of these locusts comes, and this is what you read in Joel chapter 2. They're invincible. How many bugs do you find? You know what you do with a bug? You squash it, not these. You hit them, they bounce off the wall and come back and sting you again. And you step on them, and they get up and fly up and sting your child. They are invincible. They have breastplates like iron. You can't kill them. They're powerfully strong creatures. They are invincible. And so then they have breastplates like iron. That tells of their invincibility. And then the Bible says, and the sound of their wings is as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And so they have an ominous sound. This is why some people liken them to a helicopter. They sound like a host of chariots. So you think about this. You're watching the news and they say a swarm of locusts entered a community today. They did not eat any trees or any grass, but people are sick left and right. You get that on the news, and all of a sudden, they say, when you hear it coming, it's going to sound like a host of an army coming, and you start hearing it. You know what it's going to fill your heart with? Terror. We said it's terrorism coming from the bottomless pit. The noise will terrorize people, undoubtedly, just if we know how these kind of things work. And so you can hear the sound of battle before it gets to you. And you can know this. There's nothing you can do about it. You can meet them. You can spray them with bug spray. You can hit them. You can squash them with your shoe. You can shoot them with your shotgun. You can't destroy them. They're invincible. And so then we continue with their portrayal. The Bible says they, of course, have tails like scorpions. Verse 10, wherewith they sting, and they have power to hurt men 5 months. Now, it seems to me there's a twofold aspect to hurting men 5 months. It seems that the length of the affliction is 5 months, but also seems it would seem to me to insinuate this is a five-month ordeal, and then they'll go away. This comes for 5 months, and then it goes away. And so, again, God could have just let them stay, but there's a period of time that they're released, and judgment is inflicted on man. And then finally, their potentate, verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now, I'll confess to you, I read that and immediately I think that's the devil again. But this king comes out of the bottomless pit. I don't believe it is the devil. It is a leader of this band of locusts, perhaps a chief fallen angel. I don't know. I do know what his name means, though. Abaddon in the Hebrew and Apollyon in the Greek mean destroyer. And why does the Bible give it to us in the Hebrew and in the Greek? Because just like the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew and also to the Greek, the judgment of God is without respect of persons for the Jew and also to the Greek. The Jew that rejects the gospel is going to know the affliction. The Gentile that rejects the gospel, doesn't matter if you speak Hebrew or Greek, God's judgment is just. If we'll look, I think one of the things that stands out to me in the book of Revelation as we're preaching and teaching through this is we are learning and seeing once again the highlighting of the character of our God. In the Hebrew, Abaddon. In the Greek, Apollyon. And it means destroyer. Now here's what grabs your attention. What does the Bible say about locusts in Proverbs 30:27? They have no king. Yet go they forth by bands. That's the natural locust. But this supernatural locust does have a king. You know what that tells us? These are not simply this one more aspect that tells you this is not just the locust that lives and drifts in and goes away every year. But I think it was every 9 or 11 years in Tennessee we'd get what we call cicadas. They were a form of locust. And they would come by the droves. And they'd land on your trees and sometimes they would kill bushes and shrubs. And then they'd go away. You wouldn't see them for years and years. But those are just natural locusts. They come and go. These, they're led by a king. What does that tell you? They are led out of the bottomless pit to do war. This is intentional and is to afflict mankind. This is a satanic operation that is allowed by God to afflict those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, verse 11, they had a king over them, which is the angel. He's the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And so then, and we all understand, Satan is not yet in the bottomless pit. And that's why I don't believe you'd call him the angel of the bottomless pit. This would seem to be his own characteristic. And so again, I encourage you to read Joel chapter 2 in comparison to this text about the locust. And then finally, we'll conclude with a frustration of sinners in verse 6. We're going to double back. So we've seen a fallen star, verse 1, a fathomless sinkhole, verse 2, a flying scourge, verses 3 through 5 and verses 7 through 11. Their power, their plague, their portrayal, and their king, their potentate. But number 4, a frustration of sinners is seen in verse 6. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now, how many of us have noticed in this country as the culture has rejected the Bible as the Word of God, and I'm not saying everyone, but the culture at large, and the Lord Jesus Christ, there has become an infatuation with death. That we have a culture of death, from abortion to movies about zombies to the promotion now of euthanasia and all these kind of things. We already hear, if you get miserable enough, you should be able to just go ahead and do your own life in. You should have the power to do that, because death many times is better than certain aspects of life, and that's true. But you know what God's going to say? This reminds us who is in charge of life and death. God. The power of life and the power of death is in the hand of God. Ultimately, he allows man. Man can destroy the body. We know that. But here's men who want to die. Now, what they don't realize is when they die, they're going to where these locusts came from. It tells how deceived they are. These are sensual men, only looking at the here and now. I am so miserable. I don't care what's beyond now. I just want to escape the torment now. That's the mind of a lost person. They're not concerned about eternity, just about how I feel in my body. And what they're saying is, I would rather have an eternity of torment than 5 months of torment. Not thinking, maybe this 5 months of torment will cause me to reconsider my relation to God, repent and get right with God, and I can have an eternity in heaven. No, I just want to be happy in this life. They're humanists to the core. All I care about is my happiness here. And if I'm happy here, but if I'm not miserable here, I'd rather die. You know what suicide is? It is saying, I am so miserable in this life, I don't care what's in the next life, I'm done. These men want to die, and God has said, nope, I'm not going to let you. You're going to feel the pain of this. And so then, their purpose is disappointed. It's frustrated. They desire death, but they are denied death. I've written in my notes, oh, how Satan causes people to long for death. He is, when Satan's given a little power, you know what he makes people want? I just want to die. Can I give you some examples in Scripture? King Saul rejected the Word of God and goes to a witch and gets somebody to come up out of the ground, that's Samuel, to talk to him. And within 24 hours, he's committed suicide. Fell on his own sword. He's wounded by the enemy. You find throughout Scripture people under the influence of the devil destroying themselves. Samson, that man of God, called to be used of God, yet he allowed Satan to get a hold of him through women, and he ends his own life at the end of his days. Was Samson a man of faith? Yes, but was he influenced by Satan? Yes. Judas Iscariot, after the devil filled him, after the devil entered into him, he has hanged himself within 24 hours. Oh, how Satan is a promoter of death. We need to understand that. Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So as we look at this first woe, it's no wonder it's called a woe. I read about these locusts that are like scorpions and sting like scorpions, being led by the angel of the bottomless pit to afflict men to the point where men would rather die than live, and yet are not allowed. And we see a few things demonstrated. Again, we see the character of God. He's just. He's also merciful. We see the character of Satan highlighted. He's a murderer, a destroyer, and a deceiver. We also see the character of sinful mankind demonstrated. Look how hard man gets. He doesn't say, what is God trying to tell me? He says, I just want to die. I don't want God. I don't want life. I just want to escape my misery. And so a warning to us, we should redeem the time because the days are evil. Amen. And that's all for the first woe. Verse 12 tells us one woe is past. Think about this. If you had just come through this plague of locusts, And you thought, whew, that's done. And then you heard, one down, two to go. Oh my. And this book is going to intensify in judgment as we go. I'm grateful for the end of the book. Amen. And be glad we work our way there. All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness, your grace, your kindness. Lord, I pray, help us to see your righteousness and holiness in your word tonight. Lord, help us to see how evil our adversary is. And Lord, I pray to trust you even more. Lord, thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for saving us from death. But Lord, please help us, I pray, to do what we can while we can in preaching the gospel and knowing we have a short time to redeem the time. Lord, we know you could come anytime. Help us to live ready and warn those, Lord, who have not yet believed on you. And Lord, I pray that this might be a great motivation for us to serve you while we can. In Jesus' name, amen.